and to Isaiah chapter 43. And as always, an outline of the sermon will go up in the screen if you find it helpful to use those notebooks in front of you to take notes. Please do use them. Some years ago, a woman came on the Discovering Christianity course. She thoroughly enjoyed it. She was struck by what she heard, and in some ways she wanted to become a Christian, but she couldn't. And when I asked her why, she said, "It's because of my dad. He died in the most appalling pain. And when he became ill, I prayed as I had never prayed before. Lots of my friends were praying too. But still he had weeks of agony before he died. And ever since I felt disappointed by God." Have you ever felt, "God's let me down"? Or have you felt God has let us down, us, his people, his church? In TNT, you've been, and I'm sorry I'm so far from you when you sit just there, which is exactly where I want you to be, or perhaps a few rows further forward, but anyway. In TNT, I know you've been praying for some time now for one a month, one new person sticking at TNT each month. It's not a very big prayer, but it hasn't been fulfilled. TNT has grown very slightly, but not at the rate of one a month. And in the church as a whole, we've been praying for growth of 3% a year. Until we started this prayer, we were growing by 2.5% per year. But since the start of the year, we've actually got smaller. At this service, 6:30, over the last 4 months, we've declined by nearly 9%. Sometimes I feel God's let us down. He says he wants all people everywhere to be saved, so why doesn't he lead more people in Crowborough to Christ? That's how the Israelites seem to have felt in Isaiah's day, let down by God. Their armies defeated, their temple destroyed, many of them taken away into exile. But God here asks them, and he asks us Christians in the 21st century, three questions. And here's the first. Who's wearied whom? Three times in verses 22 to 24, the word weary or wearied comes, one in each verse. First, God says, "You've become weary of me." Look at verse 22. "Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You found my standards too high. You found my demands too great. You feel I keep you waiting too long, and you've got tired of belonging to me. So," says the start of the verse, "you don't pray to me. You didn't call upon me, O Jacob." On Friday, I spent a little less than an hour praying with TNT. We prayed silently, all in the same room. I prayed about many people and many situations that I should have been praying about regularly. So why haven't I done it before? Because I grow easily weary of God's demands. But God says, "I haven't wearied you." Verse 23. "You've not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense." The beginning of the verse says, "You haven't brought me sacrifices." And that's repeated in verse 24. You've not bought me sweet cane with money, or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on. It may be that they had stopped sacrificing to Yahweh, the true God, and were only offering sacrifices to false gods. It may be that they were going through the motions of offering sacrifices to Yahweh, but it didn't touch him or please him at all, because their hearts were not in it, and their lives were so dishonoring to him. But in any case, God says, I didn't want these sacrifices. At the end of verse 23, I haven't burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. It's not animal sacrifices or grain offerings I want, says God. It's your love and your obedience. So today, we're asking you to take home the gift day envelopes. And I'm sure God is saying, don't get hung up on that. If you want to give, great. If you don't want to give, that's fine. I don't want to burden you about offerings, says God. It's you and your love that I want. But instead, says God, you have wearied me. Verse 24. You've not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. You've wanted to be the master. The last line but one says literally in the Hebrew, but you have made me your servant with your sins. I should be your master, says God, and you should be my servant. But you want to be my master, and you want me to put up with, you burden me with, your sins. You want a reversal of role, and I'm weary of all your wrongdoing. So here's a question we need to face, and face seriously whenever we feel God has let us down. Is God weary of us and our sins? It's not that he stopped loving you, but he can't act when I keep on sinning. God knows what your sins are and my sins are. And you probably know too. Could it be that God is weary of that continual sinning? God knows the sins in TNT as a group and in our church as a whole. It may be that God is not answering our prayers at the moment because he's weary of our sins. And so to God's next question here in Isaiah, who's in the right? That's the question which dominates verses 26 to 28. And God says, let's bring this to fair trial. Verse 26, accuse me. Let us go to trial. Set forth your case so that you may be proved right. You think you're in the right and I'm in the wrong, says God. Okay, then let's bring it before a judge and jury. You put forward your case, and I'll put forward mine. And if I must start with mine, says God, you come from a line of sinners. Verse 27, your first ancestor sinned. Now, we don't quite know who he means by the first ancestor. Perhaps Adam. He is the original member of the human race, the prototype of us all. Faced with a simple choice to obey God or to disobey God, he chose disobedience. Or perhaps he means Abraham, the first Jew, the first member of the chosen race. He couldn't wait for the promise of a son by his wife Sarah, so he decided to shortcut God's plan and have a child by his wife's servant girl instead. Or perhaps he means Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. He was a liar and a cheat and a trickster from his childhood. Doesn't matter who God means. He's saying, it's not as if I'm meeting sin for the first time in your family. It stretches back through many, many generations. And then he says, your spiritual leaders sin. Verse 27. Your first ancestor sinned, and your interpreters transgressed against me. Therefore I profaned the princes of the sanctuary. He may well mean the priests. They were in charge of the sanctuary, the temple, and a main part of their job was to interpret God's law. Or perhaps he meant some royal spokesman, but in any case, God says, people who are meant to be spiritual leaders are sinning. And that's why the church has collapsed. That's a modern way of putting it. Perhaps I should say Israel, the people of God. Verse 28, therefore I profaned the princes of the sanctuary. I delivered Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. The church is the Israel of today, the people of God today. Then Jerusalem lay in ruins. Today, the church in this country is in a bad state. So we have to ask, is the church's decay our fault? Many of us here are involved in Christian service. You are leaders in your school CU, or house group, or Discovering Christianity leaders, or leaders in junior church, or campaigners. Or like me, you're a member of the staff here. Is the fact that TNT isn't growing faster, and that the church is not fulfilling its potential, is it because we as leaders have sinned against God? And if the truth be known, we come from a whole family, a long line of sinners. So here's the third question. What's the verdict? Well, it seems obvious, doesn't it? We know precisely what it's going to be. We will be not only accused, but also condemned. And that's where the surprise comes in. In fact, here in Isaiah, the verdict comes before the trial even begins. God says, verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. As one writer puts it, the result of the trial is in favor of the party who actually loses the case. God removes the record of our sins. I am he who blots out your transgressions. It's as if there's a written list of all that we've done wrong, or a computer record of all our history of sin, and God simply erases it, wipes it clean. That's what the word means. And as he says at the end of the verse, I will not remember your sins. He takes them completely out of his active memory and even out of the recycle bin. And then to keep us humble, he says, he does it to further his purposes. As verse 25 puts it, for my own sake. Not because we've earned the right of his forgiveness, we haven't, but because he has purposes for us. And to further them, we must be free of guilt. And this makes us ask, have we grasped the wonder of God's forgiveness? You see, just when we haven't got a leg to stand on, just when we see into the darkness of our own hearts, that's when God forgives us. God doesn't forgive me because there's so little to forgive, but because there's so much. And I'm free, declared innocent of guilt, and the miserable record of my sins wiped out. Imagine you're an IRA terrorist with a string of murders and robberies and drug trafficking in your name. You've lived in constant fear of the law catching up with you. You're on the run. And then an amnesty is declared. You can come out into the open, you're free. It's like that, but better than that. God promises never to bring up your sin in any conversation with you. He won't, he says, even remember it anymore. So what are the lessons from this passage for us 21st century Christians? There are many, but I could boil them down to two. The first is, repent of our attitude. I spoke yesterday to a friend of mine from another town, and it was obvious just from the tone of his voice that he was disappointed with God. But when we find ourselves blaming God because he hasn't answered our prayers, because he hasn't done what we expected of him, that's an attitude we need immediately to check, to say sorry for, to repent of, and to realize that it's not God who has let us down, it's we who've let God down. At least that's my experience, as it was Isaiah's experience, Israel's experience in Isaiah's day, and it's only honest to acknowledge it. The reason often that my prayers are not answered, that God's work is not going forward as it might in your house group or in 242 or in All Saints or St. Richard's, is because we have wearied God with our sins. And we come from a whole line of sinners. But as soon as we've acknowledged that, we need to revel in his forgiveness, which is so complete, which is rather as complete and final as it is undeserved and unexpected. I wonder if there are sins from your past which you go over and over in your mind. A lie you told to your parents or your husband. A financial transaction when you cheated someone. A one-night stand with a sexual partner. An abortion. It's true that you need to repent. And that may mean owning up to someone you have lied to or offended. But as soon as we do repent, and perhaps you did that many years ago now, as soon as you repent, our sins are untraceable. They are blotted out. I wonder if you ever had the experience of wronging someone badly by what you said or did, and you can't get yourself to say sorry at the time. But months later, or maybe years later, you go up to the person with great embarrassment and you say, I must say sorry for what I did, what I said all those years ago. And he replies, did you say it? It's kind of you to say sorry, but I really don't remember it at all. And that is how God says in this, how this passage says, God responds to us. When we bring up again some old sin we've long ago repented of, he says, did you say that? Did you do that? I really can't remember at all. So let's delight in, let's revel in God's total forgiveness. Let us pray.